Thank you, Tom. You always worry me when you're up here, and then when you said you wouldn't say anything good, you had me even more worried. So I'm glad you cleared that up. Let's continue in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are here with us. Whether we're here at the church or in our homes worshiping you, we know that you are with us. So Lord, would you work? Would you work in our hearts and our minds? Would you work in us to change us, to draw us closer to you, to become more like you? And Lord, would you work in me to speak your words, not my words, but your words? And may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe it's just me, but I would have thought that a book titled Ezra would be about a guy named Ezra, or at least written by him, and mostly about him. But as we learned last week, Ezra isn't even mentioned until well over halfway through the book in chapter 7. That's the first time we hear of him. That means most of what has happened so far has happened without Ezra being involved. And even though Ezra has now been introduced to us, a big chunk of chapter 7, verses 11 to 26, is more about the Persian king, Artaxerxes. It's more about this Persian king than it is about Ezra still. In fact, the whole passage up to verse 26 is about Artaxerxes' letter to Ezra. And while the book is named after Ezra, and we would think that we would learn most of the stuff from Ezra, there are things that we can learn even from a foreign king. The first thing we learn is his reverence for God in his words. The amount of reverence that Artaxerxes, a foreign king, has for the one true living God, the God of Israel, is amazing. As a Persian king, he would have worshipped his own small g gods. Yet this idol-worshipping king still showed a tremendous amount of reverence for the one true living God. We know that Artaxerxes didn't consider the living God to be his God. We know because several times throughout this passage, he refers to God as your God, as in Ezra's God. Not his God, but your God, Ezra's God. He worshipped other idols, yet he had enough respect for the living God to refer to Ezra in verse 12 as the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Yes, he's talking nicely about Ezra, but more importantly, he's revering God, God of heaven. He calls the living God the God of heaven. This isn't the God he worships, but this is the God of Israel, the one true living God, and he reveres him enough to call him the God of heaven. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't do that about other people's idols. I wouldn't show respect or reverence like that. When Jesus was crucified, his persecutors showed him no respect whatsoever. John 18, 19 tells us, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Yet in verse 21, we're told the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Even his own people, the Jewish people, have no respect for Jesus. There's no respect shown to him by the chief priests, even though they're Jewish themselves. And there's no respect shown by the Romans either. Luke 23, 35 to 37 tells us the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Even one of the criminals crucified with Jesus got in on the mocking in verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But my all-time favorite sign of disrespect for another's God was what Elijah did in 1 Kings 18. During a showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Baal are crying out to Baal to set the altar on fire that they'd set up. Yet Baal couldn't do anything. And so in 1 Kings 18, 27, it tells us, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. He's taunting them, this piece of wood that they worship, that maybe he's sleeping or deep in thought. This is the kind of smack I would expect when one has no respect for someone else's God. But Artaxerxes doesn't talk like that. He doesn't act as one with no respect for the living God. He speaks as one with a lot of respect, with reverence for the living God. He wanted the Israelites not just to go back to Jerusalem, but to go back to Jerusalem so they could worship the living God. That's Artaxerxes' priority. That when they go back, that they be able to worship God in the temple. The way he talks, it shows reverence to the living God. That's why he sends them back with all the things necessary for them to worship God in the temple. Verse 17 says, "With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem." Artaxerxes doesn't send them back to get him out of his hair. He doesn't send them back to make his kingdom bigger. He respects and reveres the living God, and he wants the people who worship God to go back and to be able to worship him. Throughout this passage, he refers to God as the God of heaven. That is reverence for the living God. He may not have worshipped him himself because he had his other idols, but he had reverence for the living God, and he wanted God's people to worship God as such. The second thing we see in Artaxerxes' letter is his reverence for God in his actions. We see even more proof of how much Artaxerxes revered God in how Artaxerxes treated his money and his possessions. Artaxerxes doesn't skimp out when he ordered the Israelites to take things back with them for God's temple. He outlines in verses 15 and 16 all the things they would take for the temple. "Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem." First off, the king himself gave of his own gold and silver for the Israelites to take back to Jerusalem. And he didn't give a little bit, he gave freely, along with his advisors. I don't know how freely his advisors gave, considering if the king is giving freely of his own money, I don't know that the advisors have much choice but to probably freely give with him. But the king himself, he freely gives of his own gold and silver to the God of Israel, to a God he does not worship, yet a God he reveres enough to say, "Look, what I have is yours. Take it back to Jerusalem, to the temple, and use it so that you can worship the living God." He doesn't hold back his stuff. He doesn't hold back his possessions. He gives of it freely to them. And then he says in verses 19 and 20, "Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God, and anything else needed for the temple of your God that you are responsible to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury." From the royal treasury. He's already given of himself freely. He's given freely of his gold and silver for the Israelites to take back with them to worship God. And now he's saying, if they need more, you can take it from the royal treasury. As if what the king had given wasn't already enough. If they were still short, then he gave Ezra permission to take more from the royal treasury, from the king's own stash. Artaxerxes gave freely of what he had, of his possessions, his money, to make sure the temple of the living God was taken care of, and then says, "You can take even more if you need it." It's not a little bit. It's not a token gesture. It had to be a sizable amount. Freely of his own gold and silver, and then yet even more from the temple treasury. Verse 17 tells us what they were to do with the money. "With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem." They're to use the things that they take back with them to buy the things necessary to make offerings to God. It's not just enough to make a few offerings or just a token gesture to make one or two offerings. There's more than enough to make all of the offerings. That's why verse 18 says, "You and your fellow Israelites may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold in accordance with the will of your God." You and your fellow Israelites may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold. Artaxerxes fully expected there would be more than enough. So much more that they are told they can do whatever they want with the leftovers. Not, well, if there's some leftovers, you can use it how you want. But with the leftovers, with the rest of the silver and gold, that's how much he's given. He's not skimping out. He's not holding back saying, well, you know, I got to just make 10% and I'll give you just enough. He's giving them so much gold and silver. He's saying whatever is left over, you can use it in accordance with the will of God. There's so much that there will be left over. He gave more than enough. He doesn't calculate out exactly how much they need, but he gives them more than enough, so that whatever is left can be used in accordance with the will of God. That's reverence for the living God through his actions. Not wondering, do I have to give my offering to God? Not wondering, is there a way I can not give my offering? Is there a way I can just give a little bit and still be okay with God? He gives freely of what he has. He gives freely of what he has and then opens the temple treasury to Ezra and says, take, if you need more, take it. That is reverence to God through his actions. He doesn't hold anything back for himself. He gives freely to God. And thirdly, we see his reverence for God in how he treats God's people. Not only does Artaxerxes show reverence to the living God, he also showed respect to God's people. Not just to Ezra, whom he called the priest and teacher of the law of the God of heaven, but to all those who served the Lord at the temple. That's why in verse 24 he says to Ezra, "You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God." He showed all those who served in God's temple the same level of respect, forbidding Ezra from taxing any of them. It wasn't just Ezra, the lead guy, the man in charge of the Israelites, who would not be subject to being taxed in the temple, but the order was extended to all those who served in the temple, whether in front of the camera, behind the camera, all those who served in the temple, that same respect is extended to all of them by Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes not only reveres God, but he even respects God's people by prohibiting Ezra from taxing them. Sometimes I wonder what our world would look like if our world leaders had a similar regard for the living God that Artaxerxes had. Obviously, it'd be great if our world leaders really believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Not just talk about Jesus, but really believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But even if they didn't, what if they revered Jesus enough to follow some of his teachings? I'd like to think that the world would be a much better place. A much better place if the Prime Minister of Canada, if the President of the United States, the President of China, the leaders of all the countries had some reverence for the living God. That there wouldn't be so much fighting, that there wouldn't be so much manipulation and control, that there wouldn't be so much death. That there might actually be more respect for one another and for God's creation, if the world's leaders revered God and Jesus as Artaxerxes did. But then I snap back to reality, and I accept that the likelihood of this happening probably isn't that high. That's not to say we shouldn't pray for our world leaders, we should. But the likelihood of this happening probably isn't that high. But then I start thinking, what if those of us that call Jesus Lord and Savior actually lived like he is our Lord and Savior? I think the U.S. would have looked a lot different over the past 4 years if the previous president who claimed to believe in Jesus actually lived like he did. But what about us? What about our circles? How would our circles look if we lived out our faith every day? If we truly lived like Jesus is Savior of the world, rather than just saying it? I wonder what our circles would look like if we revered God to put him first in our lives above everything else, above family, above friends, above money and material possessions. I wonder what our lives and our circles would look like if we revered God in our speech, in the way we talked, in the things that we said, if we made God a priority with our mouths and what we do and what we say. I wonder how things would look different if those of us who say we follow Jesus used our words to show reverence to God. If we made priority of the living God, or worship of the living God, a priority, I wonder how things would be different. I wonder if our actions reflected the reverence of God that we say we have sometimes. That if we really worshiped God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, if things would be different, or how things would be different. That if worship of the living God was actually a priority for us, not just something we do once a week on Sunday mornings, begrudgingly sometimes, but what we do with our entire lives. That if our entire lives were an act of worship to the living God, I wonder how things might be different around us. I wonder if we gave generously of ourselves to the living God, of our time, of our money, of our hearts, how things might be different around us. I wonder, what if instead of calculating the minimum we can give in our tithes to the living God, instead of doing all those mental gymnastics about, I should give to God with a joyful heart, but because I don't have a joyful heart, maybe I shouldn't give to God. Instead, if we just gave to God and showed reverence, gave generously to God and showed reverence in our actions like Artaxerxes did, I wonder how things might be different. I think Artaxerxes is a reminder to us. If a Persian king, a foreign king, one who doesn't even worship the living God, can and did revere the living God in such a manner as this, shouldn't we who call ourselves followers of Jesus, do at least as much, if not more? As I read about Artaxerxes, there's a part of me that's ashamed to read about him, because there's a part of him that seemed to be more Christian than I am. I hope that I can learn some lessons from this foreign king. I hope that we can learn some lessons from this foreign king. Not to shame us, not to make us feel bad for not being a better Christian, but to motivate us to be better Christians. To motivate us to rethink about our lives and how we live sometimes. To motivate us to reprioritize our lives to the point where the one we call Lord and Savior is not just given the title in our lives, but is also given the appropriate place in our lives. That we don't just call him Lord and Savior, but we live like he is Lord and Savior. That we give him priority in our lives. That we give Jesus priority over everything else in our lives. And I think reading Artaxerxes is a reminder for me that I need to do that too. I need to give God priority. I need to give Jesus priority over everything. Not just in my words, but in my life and what I do and everything I say. And Artaxerxes is that little stick in my gut saying, you need to do a better job. Look at what this guy's doing. Artaxerxes' reverence and Cyrus and Darius' reverence for the living God before him changed the course of history for the Jews. And I wonder if we who call ourselves Christians lived with a similar, if not greater, reverence for Jesus, how that might change the course of history now. Let's pray. Lord, we're reminded by Artaxerxes of the reverence he had for you. Through his words, through his actions, through his respect for your people, we're reminded of the reverence he had for you. And Lord, sometimes we're shamed by him as well because of the reverence he had for you. It's so much greater sometimes than the reverence we have for you sometimes. So Lord, if we've fallen short, would you forgive us? But would you also help us to revere you more, to give you the proper place in our lives, to give you the proper authority in our lives, to give you the proper reverence, the reverence that only you deserve, not just in our words, but in our actions, in our daily lives, not just for an hour on Sunday when we come to worship, but in everything we do. Would you help us to revere you truly as Lord and Savior, as creator of this world and this universe, as Redeemer? Would you help us to revere you as only you deserve? And would you help us to worship you with all that we have, with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strength, Lord? May we give it all to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as we go into the week, may we remember to love God, love creation, and love others with everything we are. So I invite you to rise and let's sing the song as a prayer over our lives. God, in my living, there in my breathing, God, in my waking, God, in my sleeping, thinking, God, in my speaking, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. God, in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God, in my watching, God, in my waiting, God, in my laughing, there in my weeping, God, in my hurting, God, in my healing, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything.
My everything, be my everything, be my everything.
Christ in me. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Christ always acts first, and he acted in coming and dying on the cross for us, and all we can do is respond to how he acts. As part of our response, we worship him. We worship him in song, we worship him in deed, and we worship him through our offering as well. For those of you who would like to give your offering, you can find instructions on how to do that online, or you can mail in your offering or drop off your offering at church during this time as well. So as we pray, I'll pray for the offering and then close us off with a benediction. So would you rise with me and join us in prayer? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you give so freely out of your goodness to us, that you provide for us in so many ways. And so, Lord, in return, we give back a small portion of what you have blessed us with. Lord, help us to give back freely to you like Artaxerxes did, and help us to give back freely to you just as you give freely to us. And may it be used for your glory and for your purposes, Lord. And Lord, we know that as we go from this place, we do not go alone, but we go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit now and forevermore. Amen.